Thank you, Josh. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And so this morning, as we do look at this passage of scripture from 1 John, we pray that you would open it to our understanding. Illuminate the words, illuminate the message to us, Father. Speak to each one of us in our very special time of need, just as you've done in the past. Speak to us in that way which just really resonates and sinks in. Father, we will be careful to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of the man whose guilty conscience prompted him to send a letter to the Internal Revenue Service. And the note read as follows. I haven't been able to sleep because last year, when I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresented my income. I'm enclosing a check for $150. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Now, it's commendable that the man confessed his wrongdoing, but his half-hearted restitution showed just how shallow it really was. He confessed more out of a desire for personal peace than anything else. He couldn't sleep at night. The passage that we're looking at this morning has much to say to us as it relates to confession and forgiveness. And I believe this passage is teaching us that unconfessed sin interferes in our fellowship with God. When you and I, when we confess our sin, then yes, God is more than willing. He is quick to forgive us our sins, and he's able to help us continue growing in our Christian life. You know, when I read a passage like this in 1 John, I always like to know what the background is. I mean, what's this all about? What's one of the very first questions that come to mind? Why? What was going on at the time that John wrote this? Why? What prompted this? One of the reasons that John is writing this is that there are problems in the church. If you were to skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 19, you see here that John explains that there has been a church split, and it's divided the community. It's divided the body of believers. A large and influential group has left the original fellowship. And these people who have left, they had developed some doctrine that differed significantly with what John had been teaching. These people who had left, the people that had split off, they affirmed the deity of Christ, but they do not denied his humanity. In other words, they just could not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They were the forerunners of a second century group that you may have heard of, the false teaching of the Gnostics. So those who have splintered off the church, they've got a strong impression on those who are still remaining there in the church, meeting together as a body of believers. In fact, to the point where they continue to visit the house churches of these loyal to John in an attempt to win them over. So with this, John, boy, he's got to take action, right? He must counter this teaching, or he's going to lose his disciples that he's invested so much time and energy in. And so with that in mind, John crafts this letter to the believers that remain, and he does that writing in a very specific way. He begins by reminding the believers, if you look there in verse 5, what Josh read for us just a little earlier, God is light. And why do I point that out? That's because that's key. It's because those who have left the church say one thing, when in reality, it's quite different. In the verses that follow, he's going to address the many incorrect teachings of this splinter group, and he reassures the followers with the correct teachings of the Christian church. If you look at this passage that was read for us a little earlier, perhaps maybe you heard that, as Josh said, that there's five different times where it says, if we confess, it's time after time. And in each one of those cases, it appears that what he was doing is that John was referencing some type of incorrect teachings of this splinter group, incorrect teachings that were most likely conveyed to the believers that remained. And so John is going to do what he needs to do to straighten out the believers and make sure they understand the correct doctrine here. And in these verses leading up to this main passage that we're looking at this morning, in verses 6 and 7, we see some of the claims of those who have left the church. What does it say there in verses 6 and 7? It says, they claim not to sin. They claim to have fellowship with God, yet they walk in darkness. Look at verse 7. He speaks the importance of walking in the light. Those who walk in light, what? They'll have fellowship with the true Christians, and they're purified from all sin. And that brings us to verse 8. Verse 8 reads, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then again in verse 10, you see a variation of that. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. All too often, you and I fall into this very same trap, and we're not willing to acknowledge our sin. One of the bogus teachings of those that left the church was that they did not sin at all. All new Christians at one point or another realize that although they have been saved from their sins, they still sin. And Satan loves to use that to cast doubt in the mind of the new believer. If I'm saved, then why am I still having this problem of sin? And it's then that they begin to understand that growing to be more like Christ is a lifelong process. If you stop to think about it, as we follow Jesus Christ, as we desire to grow closer and closer to God and his ideal of the Christian walk, it's only natural that we would see sin being revealed in our lives. Remember what John said there in the first part of that passage? I said was key. God is light. The closer a person walks in fellowship with God who is light, the more that person realizes the absolute purity and holiness of God. And the more conscious that person is, that they will become of their own impurity and their own sinfulness. And how far short of the glory of perfection of God that person still falls. And so as one hears and reads and meditates on God's word and studies and memorizes the truth, you and I, we become more aware of how far short we fall and all the great need there is for continuing our walk in the light. In 1 John 1:8, John is affirming that readers stand in danger of an age-old human tendency, and that is to deny the presence of sin in our lives. Ann Cetus explained that not long ago, someone asked her a very tough question. The question they asked her was this: what's the longest you've gone without sinning? A week? A day? An hour? Anne writes, how can we answer a question like that? If we're truthful, we might say, I can't live a day without sinning. Or if we look back over the past week, we might see that we haven't confessed to God even one sin. But we would be fooling ourselves if we said we hadn't sinned in our thoughts or actions for a week. God knows our hearts and whether we're sensitive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If we really know ourselves, we take 1 John 1:8 to heart. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how is it that we deceive ourselves? How do we go about doing that? Because we see how important it is that we're honest with ourselves. So how is it that we deceive ourselves? I think if we were honest this morning, we would say that all of us here, it's pretty easy to see the faults of others. But we, for the most part, fiercely resist admitting the truth about ourselves. Pastor Bob Smith lists some of our self-deceptions, and I like how he explains this self-deceptions that we have. Others have prejudice, but we have convictions. Others are conceited, but me, it's self-respect. When you spend time on your personal appearance, it's vanity. In me, it's just making the most of my God-given assets. In you, it's touchiness, but in me, it's sensitivity. In you, it's worry. In me, it's concern. We're deceiving ourselves. We need to stop deceiving ourselves and recognize the sin that is in our lives. John wrote, If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The remedy is not to hide our sins and to strive harder, but to step into the light of God's truth and confess them. If we walk in the light, said John, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And that leads us to the next verse in this passage, verse 8. And what does verse 8 say? What a great verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. The reality is this: we are eternally forgiven through Christ's sacrifice, yet we will miss out on fellowship with God when we neglect confession of sin. And instead of denying sin, John tells us that we're supposed to own up to it. Come on, just admit it, accept it. In Psalm 32:5, we read David saying this: "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." 1 John 1:9 indicates that for John, confession of sin is fundamental to the proper acknowledgement of God and who he is. We saw it in the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus. I mean, the proper response to their preaching was what? It was one of confession of sins, of repentance, and baptism. Acknowledgement of sin then was required for the status as a follower of Jesus from the very beginning. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. How's that read? Forgive us our debts. You see, John affirms following Jesus still entails acknowledging our sins before God and the need for his forgiveness and restoration. So if confession is so important, what does it really mean? What does it mean to confess? That word confess literally means to say the same word, to say the same thing, thus to agree or to admit. When we confess our sins, we agree with God that they indeed are sins. We're calling them for what they are. Confess means to admit the truth of the accusation, to own up to the fact that one is guilty of having committed this sin. And this needs to be the constant attitude of the follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, we should be eager to have any sin in life exposed by the Holy Spirit and eager to confess it and have it put out of our life. When the Holy Spirit exposes our sin, instead of trying to cover it up or rename it something less offensive, we need to agree with God about our sin. We need to confess it, for only through confession is there forgiveness. I mean, when you stop to think about it, when you reread this verse in Scripture, what an incredible offer. You see what it's saying there? It says, if we confess our sins, God will forgive them. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think that is an incredible offer. He's not just going to cover over them, but he's going to actually forgive them, something that only he is able to do. Yet, and here's the problem, as an incredible offer as that is, many times people don't do that. So I, in preparation for this morning's talk, I asked people why that was. And here's what I heard. Are there other activities that we do in place of just going to God and asking forgiveness? Are there other ways that we try to alleviate our guilt short of going to God and for confessing? And what did I hear? I heard things such as, well, we try to forget it. We try to just put it out of our mind. Just act like it never happened. Or we try to reason that what we did, well, it wasn't really that bad. That's not really a sin, I don't think, is it? I mean, calling that a sin? Or we claim to be a victim of circumstances. I mean, we were just caught up. We don't really take ownership of it. Or we diminish the sin, saying that's not a real sin, and tell ourselves that it's not necessary to confess that to God because, after all, that's not a real sin. Or we figure that, you know, God's all-knowing. He already knows about it, so it doesn't matter if we confess it. But, you know, what they really boil down to is that Satan prefers that we are not in step with God and does everything within his power to keep us from facing up to our sin. And so we go around and around and around avoiding the solution to our problem of sin and guilt. Now, I'm sure that there are others that you could add to this list. This is by no means a scientific sampling or anything. This is people I talked to and came up with this. But the question is this. What we are reading in this passage this morning is that we need to recognize sin for what it is. That's the takeaway. That's the key point. We need to recognize sin for what it is and confess it. We need to overcome our pride and humbly come before God for forgiveness. So what's the application for you and me this morning? I would encourage you to stop and think about that for a while. But this time, some of those very same questions, this is a chance for you to personalize it. Now, we're not talking about just a third person, what does a person think, but what do you do instead of going to God and confessing your sin? Why are you hesitant to confess your sins to God? Why are you reluctant to take God up on this incredible offer? He says that if you confess your sins, he'll forgive them. The takeaway from this verse is that there is no better time than the present for us to go to God and confess our sin. We need to own up to our sin, call it for what it is, not try to shift the blame or deny its existence. We need to own up to it. In Genesis, when God questioned Adam and Eve what they had, why they had disobeyed him, they quickly tried to shift the blame to another. And in Exodus, we see that Aaron took no personal responsibility at all when the people built a golden calf to worship in the desert. What did he do? Remember that passage? He explained to Moses, and I love this. The people, they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. I mean, incredible. I laugh at that. But then I got to tell you, I'm cut short because, you know, certainly some of the excuses that I've made to God, they must just seem as equally ridiculous to God. I mean, Dan, what were you doing? What are you saying? Sometimes it seems easier to blame someone else rather than admitting our own feelings. It is equally dangerous. It is to try to minimize our sin by calling it, you know, it's just a mistake I made. You know, it's instead of really acknowledging its true nature. But when we take responsibility, when we acknowledge our sin and confess it, the one who, what does it say here, is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our God offers his children forgiveness and restoration, and that leads us to our next point, and that is this, that God forgives our sins. God is faithful. We see God's reputation for being faithful to his word or to his promises demonstrated throughout all of Scripture. And this is just one more place you can add it on. We know we will be forgiven. And why? Because of the very character of who God is. He is faithful and just. Look at the verbs here. We confess, God forgives. We confess, God forgives. That's it. It's not, oh, I'll forgive you if I'm feeling especially gracious and in the mood to be merciful today. Nope. We confess, God forgives. It's not, oh, I'll forgive you if you do this for me in return, or I will forgive you, but this is the last time I'm going to forgive you. No, we confess, God forgives. God is faithful to his promises, and one of those promises is to forgive our sin when we confess them openly and honestly. He is true to his word. If he failed to forgive, then he would not be God, for that would violate his word. Once we acknowledge our sin and accept Christ's offer to take it away, we no longer have to carry that weight of our guilt. God is the one that does the forgiving, the purifying. There is no one else that we can go to be relieved of our guilt, to be made holy. Imagine this. Imagine yourself, you're looking out your picture window. It's winter. The snow is covering the ground wherever you look. And it's just that blanket, that thick blanket of snow, a pure white snow wherever you look. And everything's kind of clean and uniform. It's just all glossed over with this big patch of beautiful white snow. But then you know what happens, right? Spring comes along and that snow starts melting and things start popping up. You remember in the winter when you got out of the car and that wind blew that paper out of your hand? You always wondered what happened to it. Well, sure enough, you just found it out there. And remember back in the fall when it was getting kind of late at night and the kids were out raking leaves and they came running in and they just left that leaf rake out there? Well, guess what? I just found it. It's been buried under the snow all that time. You know, sometimes that's the way it is in the Christian life. It feels like we've dealt with everything. But then weeks later, months later, Satan, the great accuser, he enters into the picture. Were you really forgiven for those awful things you said about that person? Did God forgive you for those selfish things that you did? Things start popping up, and I thought for sure everything was, it was pure, as white as that snow, was all taken care of. And that's what? That's when it's time for you and me to just let them go. We remind ourselves that through the work of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. God is faithful. It tells us that in his word. He has forgiven me, and I no longer do I need to second guess that forgiveness. You see, once we acknowledge our sin and accept Christ's offer to take it away, we no longer have to carry the weight of our guilt. God is the one that does the forgiving. God is the one who does the purifying. There is no one else that we can go to be relieved of our guilt, to be made holy. We can stop looking for someone to blame for what's wrong with us. We can stop accepting blame for others who are trying to do the very same thing. When people confess their sin to God, the question is this then. So why is it that sometimes they don't feel like God has truly forgiven them? Once again, I asked some people that. I said, why is that? And here's what I heard back. I heard back things like, well, you know, it's hard to imagine that someone can forgive something so quickly when we aren't as quick to forgive. Or, you know, I have a hard time, you know, just really feeling like I'm being forgiven because what have I done to earn that? Or, you know, I'm going to end up sinning again. Do I really feel like I've been forgiven? Or maybe it's that they just don't sense any confirmation from God that they've truly been forgiven. And I'm sure there's others that you could add to this list. I mean, but you know, what is it? Once again, I think it's time for you and me to take this and to apply it to our own lives. How can we personalize this? Why is it that at times you don't feel like God has forgiven you? And it's in those moments, however you answered that question, it's in those moments that we need to remind ourselves that God's forgiveness is anchored in his very being. You see, what does this passage tell us? Because God is faithful, he will, and he has forgiven us. We can claim the teaching of this verse and reassure ourselves that indeed God has forgiven us. But not only does God forgive us, but he also purifies us from all unrighteousness. Bill Crowder tells the following story. A friend was updating me on his past year, a year in which he had been receiving ongoing medical treatment for cancer. And the smile on his face was a powerful testimony to the good news he had just received. He said that at his one-year checkup, the doctor announced that the test results all pointed to one thing. You are totally clean. What a difference two words can make. To my friend, totally clean meant every trace of the disease that had threatened his life only months before had been wiped from his body. We rejoiced to hear that he was totally clean. We think back to the Old Testament. King David, after his moral failure with Bathsheba, he longed for a very similar thing to happen in his heart. What is it? He was hoping for the stains of his sin to be washed away. He cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The good news for him and for us is that our sins can be taken care of. When we need cleansing, John's familiar words bring hope. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I, we can't cleanse our own hearts. Only God can do that. If we confess our sins to him, he promises to make us totally clean. So what have we seen as we look at this passage here in 1 John? We've seen of the importance of acknowledging our sins, not trying to deny it. We've seen the importance of confessing our sins to God. We have seen that when we do that, that God is more than willing. He has promised to forgive us our sins. I believe that unconfessed sin interferes in our fellowship with God. When you and I confess our sin, God forgives me, and we're able to continue growing in that Christian life. So I would encourage each of us this morning to apply what it is that we have been studying, what we have been talking about, what we've been reading about this morning. I do so with some questions. The question is this, the first and foremost, the most obvious is, so what is it that you and I, what are we going to do with sin? We can cover it. We can claim that we have no sin. We can rename it, call it something else. We can deny that it really is sin. You can disclaim it. We can say your sin is someone else's fault. Or you can confess it and ask for God for forgiveness. The question this morning is, which will you choose to do? Will you be hard and insensitive to sin, or be ready to recognize it, deal with it, and rid your life of it? The most deceptive sins don't leap upon us. Often they creep up upon us. Maybe there are some sins that have crept up into your life. With the help of the Holy Spirit and His Word, identify them. That's the takeaway from this morning. Admit your guilt. Don't be hesitant. Don't be slow to do that. Just do it. Confess them and find God's forgiveness and cleansing. Get rid of them before they lead you into any deeper darkness. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed that is what You are. So very gracious to us. We thank You, Father, that Your Word teaches us that when we come before You, when we confess our sins to You, that indeed You are quick and ready to forgive us our sins. I pray for each person here this morning. I pray for myself included, Father, that You would help us, that would become a practice of our life. That the moment we become aware of a sin in our life, that we wouldn't try to rationalize it away, but that we would be quick to confess it to You and put ourselves back on the right road. Help us, Lord, we pray, in these days, in these weeks to come, to be sensitive to Your Spirit's prompting in our life. Give us the courage and the boldness to take decisive action. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.